Well, I'm kind of pretty excited this morning for an old fella. I don't think it's going to hinder my health any, but I was made to realize a few years ago that the only way that we can find God is in what He said. Is that kind of making sense to us now, is it? A little bit? Or quite a bit? Or lots? Well, anyway, the Bible says, few there be that find it. And one of the reasons is that few there be that are looking for it. And one of the reasons that only if you are looking for it is because there are lots of people that are being convinced by, I hate to call them false prophets, but I don't know what other term to use, that they already have it. And I was kind of in that category for a number of years. I thought that, you know, what we had was the epitome of truth, and that we didn't have to look anywhere else. You know what? That's kind of the general attitude and condition of the church. Amen. We got it. All we have to do is study the traditions of our particular denomination that's been here for 500 years or more, if we study what they have and what they say, and the problem that has happened, or that I have begin to understand, is that the only source of information where God can be found is in His Word, which has existed for centuries, and there's no part of what we read that is brand new. Nothing in the Bible that we have is recent. I mean, 2,000 years, that's not really recent, you know what I mean? And so, when we read it, we can't say, well, this is an addition or something that's a recent addition, because it's not. Whatever we read in the Scriptures is at least 2,000 years old. And That should give us some kind of a clue as to what, you know, what we're reading. Well, anyway, as we have gone, you know, week after week and month after month, and we've been listening to the Scriptures, new insights, and we know that they're real. They keep popping up, and one of them, and I am excited. I have been excited for a couple of weeks over this thing, and we've talked about it. Is this revelation of a church and what they're supposed to be like. In the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which a lot of people don't even want to include in their Bibles, is some of the most profound revelation that exists anywhere. How is it, brethren, when you come together? That's one of the few places that gives us any idea as to a church service.
Yes.
How is it when you come together? But you know what? Even though that seems to be a small thing, one has this, one has this, one has this, one has this, it fits the rest of the tenor of the Scriptures, and that's what I began to see. Where it says in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, or it says in the 12th chapter of Romans, or it says in some of these other places, you know, that the body is not made up of one part. The body is many. And these many parts have to operate together. Otherwise, you don't really have a body.
That's right.
And if all of you have is a spokesman who maybe speaks after his own insights and what he thinks is truth, You become his disciple.
Right.
You become a disciple of an individual, and God forbids that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so, there's only one man that we can become a disciple of. And so Jesus says, if, and that's only two letters, but it's one of the biggest words in the Bible. If you continue in my word, which most people would read and not even understand what that meant. It's like, I read the Bible at least once a day. I don't really, as I see the scriptures, I don't think that is exactly what the Bible says. And especially when we see Psalms 1 and we see other things like that. It's kind of like, blessed. God blesses those that have a continual relationship with the Word of God. If you continue in my Word, then you're my disciples. And you know, I have put that scripture verse setting through my mind so many times in the last number of years. And I've emphasized it the way that I think that it should be emphasized. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. Do you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. We got to get the emphasis where it belongs. And so people read it. How many times did I read that over the years? Until it began to open up. The result of this is this. You will know the truth. Based on what? If you continue in my word, you will know the truth. And the only place, and the King James may be a little, it's different here, where it says the truth will make you free. And you heard me quote this how many times, like over and over and over and over. But you know what? In 2 Timothy 3:5, it refers to something, and it kind of goes along with what Jude says in verse 19. And in 2 Timothy 3:5, it says, talks about a condition. Actually, 1 through 5 all talks about, they're all talking about the same thing, but people don't pick it up. But it says they have a form of godliness, and they deny the power. Well, you know what? That's church. That's church as I know it. As I have known it. I have seen some exceptions and some things that have happened, but as I have known church, that is it. The question is, why? Why are the churches like that? Well, Jude prophesied and told us. He says, these are they who separate themselves. What's that mean? Remember, there was a song Joanne and I used to sing years ago, Divided by Doctrine and Strife. Remember? I can't remember the song, but remember the song?
I do.
Yeah. And anyway, is a church divided by doctrine? Mm-hmm. It is so hopelessly divided that some of the wise and the prudent have said what we need is to have unity through diversity. We can't come to any agreement in the scriptures, so we need unity through our diverse condition, which is so unscriptural, so anti-scriptural, that it's pathetic, and yet that is a general consensus. That's what we need to have. You know what? You can't have unity that way. It don't work that way. And so, and Jude said, here's a problem. They're sensual, meaning they go over their own thought patterns. Well, I think this. Well, I think this. Well, I think this. And we get all excited because we see somebody that's been a churchgoer for years and years, and he says, well, I think this. And I know I was there. I saw a minister. He said, well, I think this. And I thought, well, I am just hearing from God. I don't even remember what it was, but I was just infatuated, just totally impressed with the wisdom from this guy. But that's how we are. And so Jude says, They go, they use their human senses. I think, I think this. Well, I think this. Well, I think this. And then it says, they have not the Spirit. If people are not going by the leading of the Holy Spirit, what are they going to come up with?
Their own stuff.
Their own stuff. And that's our condition. That's where we're at. So what has happened? We have been gone through a process. It sounds like evolution, but it's not. But we have been evolving slowly as we have listened to the Scriptures. And we think, you listen to the Scriptures for a year, you got it. We've been listening to the Scriptures, I have, for 18 years. You know what? I feel like a newborn. I feel like we're just starting to get it. And I'm going to give you one of the things that we're just starting to get that the church is lacking so bad. It's pathetic. Not believing. A lot of people don't believe it. You know, it's like well, 1 Corinthians, or even the book of Acts, chapter 2. Well, that was just for a time. They needed it right then. It was to introduce Christianity to a lot of these different nations and tribes and so forth. Totally ignorant of what 1 Corinthians 14 says. And so what has happened to us, we have come into something that is phenomenal. And this, I began to realize this the other day. How is it, brethren, when you come together? That's church. One has this, one has this, one has this. Let the prophets, for you be all prophesy. It's that we're not talking about let a prophet, let two prophets, let even three prophets, but let those who, you know what it says back in Daniel? And they that understand shall instruct many. Let the prophets prophesy. If anything be revealed to another, that says by, let the first hold his peace, that you may all learn. What is the prophet's ministry in the church? Revelation from the Spirit. Revelation from God. And passing it on, and that is how you learn. You know how what's happening to us? We are learning. I am learning from you guys. Because you are letting the Holy Spirit give you back the insights. And it is affecting me. What is the church? What is the problem in the church? And this is what I saw. I said, oh my God. Of course. No wonder the church is so confused. No wonder we are so divided. I was taught that when God set you up as a pastor of a church, it's like the insights that you start to get are almost infallible. Did I pronounce that right?
Yeah, maybe.
So what you have to say is beyond question. Church minister after minister after minister comes into a church. He has his own concepts and his own ideas, and he presents these things, and the church begins to be built around what he thinks. We saw that, and I won't use names for the sake of whatever, but we saw that happen. Until the whole system began to become something. It wasn't like Jesus said, if you continue in my word. We weren't in his words. We were in the concepts and the ideas and the thought patterns and the theories of another, of somebody else. We became that. We became that, the disciples of a person. You think that's an exception? That's our problem today. That's what we have. What is the answer? Let the prophets speak. Two or three. Who are they? These are guys that God has been giving truth and insights and revelation to. We didn't figure this thing out, or we didn't come up with it. God surprised us with it. God surprised me. And the other day, I began to understand. It's no wonder we are divided and hopelessly divided throughout the world. I will use a name here. We became products of Don Burnett's theology. I did. So that whenever I saw anything in the scriptures, I immediately had a DB filter that filtered it into whatever it was that I had been taught. Do you follow me? I had a filter. We got to get rid of the filters. And that's what's been happening. God's word has been washing the filters away.
Thank you, Lord. Yes. Yes.
So we have, few there be that find it, I think we have an opportunity like hardly very, very few people have to find the truth which will make us free. I want to be free.
Amen.
I also have to sit down for a while.
Get the snow shovels out, huh?
Mm-hmm. Even I don't want
it. As Keith was sharing, it occurred to me that sound doctrine just plain requires humility.
No? Yes.
Requires humility. You know that scripture there in 1 Corinthians 14 when it talks about let the others judge. Well, the others are going to keep their mouth shut if it is a prideful man,
yes,
or woman, whatever, that's doing the prophesying. The last thing you want to do is have to deal with a prideful person who is being corrected. You don't want that. You really don't want that. And I think a prideful minister is going to make sure that he runs the show. Mm-hmm. And runs the whole show. Doesn't let others in on the thing. And it's going to create those filters that Keith was just referring to. It's going to create those filters. One of the things I really do appreciate about our church is that, first of all, we have a minister who is not insistent on running the show. Indeed, wants other people, actively encourages us to be in on the show. And I don't think there's much of any problem with the judging, the correcting, whatever. Keith urges that we correct him, and I've taken him up on that. And I didn't think, I hope I have to worry about his feelings. No, I didn't feel that way. And the same with others. Ken and Corky, anyone else who might get up, I'll speak up. And I hope, I don't think anyone would be too reluctant to, if they thought I was off base, to say something about it. Anyway, I just see that as such an important feature, humility. As we're to be corrected by the Holy Spirit, regardless of the source, the place that it comes from. I just see that as so important.
Sure. I gained enough strength to get back up for a couple minutes. But there's an understanding. The 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians is not a little incidental chapter. It's a major, major chapter. It is showing us the function and the operation in God's design for church. And so there's a statement that it makes there. It says, if anything be revealed to another that sits by. As you're sitting there, are any revelations, anything's little revealings come to you? Do they ever come? Mm-hmm. All the time. Mm-hmm. Where do you think they kind of drop out of the air? Where do you think these things are coming from? The Holy Spirit begins to become active if we let Him. And revelations come. I have gotten so many little things that have been revealed as we were sitting here. And a lot of the time you don't have any chance to say anything, but that's okay. Because if you get the revelation, that's kind of, that's major in itself. And so it's, what is happening is a major thing. I don't know that we are even able to appreciate it yet. Because we're small. And I thought, well, what happens if we get lots more people? Will it matter? You know, it doesn't matter. For the simple reason that God is establishing some present prophets. And so when I say I am open to correction,
I think you mean it.
I mean it, but let me tell you something. That is conditional. I'm open to correction from you guys. But not from a fly-by-nighter that drops in from somewhere. Are you following what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So this only works under, if the conditions are right. If somebody comes in with some crazy doctrine and wants to present it to us. When we started as a church up in you know, in our house, well, it was one of the first church meetings we ever had. And Jerome McGinnis was there. Was another fellow that was there, and God had told him that he was going to be pastoring that church, which started in our house. But he didn't tell any of the rest of us that. And he passed away long since. But anyway. We weren't really open. We were open a lot more to what each other, the ones that were there, had to say at that point. But we weren't really interested in some of the concepts and things that he had. He had some really strange things. And he would present them. Because we had an open pulpit even then, you know. And, but anyway, and I'm saying you're not open. I wasn't open to that. I'm open to you guys. I trust you. Because you're listening to God's Word. It's building, the Word is being built inside of you. So now I have a foundation to trust. So when you say, you know, we're open to correction. I am. I'm open to correction. I'm not open to correction from the pastor down the street someplace. Because who knows what his theology is. I'm not open to the guy that says, well, you can't prove the Trinity by the Scriptures, but if you don't believe in the Trinity, you'll go to hell. I'm not open to that. I'm open to those who trust the Word of God and go by it. Do you follow me?
Yeah.
And you better, that should be your area of trust as well. That's what we trust. Anyways.
You know, I'm kind of glad that it got brought up about, you know, not a one-man thing. Yeah, and I want to clarify something from when we got together Wednesday. I shared something about, let's see, how do I start it? It looked like, I'm wondering if to some of you who were there, if it looked like I was taking away something from Keith's decision to, you know, not have one man in the pulpit. And I shared that, well, before he had announced that, there were some of us that were just kind of discussing things in the church. And in fact, we were standing right back there. And I said we had brought that thought up that we were feeling like, is one man really that, you know, the way it should be? Well, the thing is, it took nothing away from Keith because we never had to present that. Because God was putting it on Keith's heart, and Keith abided. So, you know, it still didn't take anything away from what Keith's, you know. But, you know, I was thinking, well, then why? Well, you know what it was, probably? That was there if Keith didn't make that decision. God still wanted that concept to come into being.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah.
But it never had to happen from that part of it, because he was faithful. So, you know, just in case there was any doubts about that or whatever.
You mean that it was kind of a confirmation, too?
Well, it was. It was saying that the Spirit was in it, because yeah, it was given to more than one, but it wasn't needed by all, you know, at the time. So, and then I can remember, I was sitting there just rejoicing in myself when Keith shared that. You know, I just went, oh, man, this is such a confirmation from God, and my pastor is being faithful, you know, which he always has. You know, that's the one thing. He always wanted God more than anything else. And we've all come to that place, I'm sure.
Yeah.
You know, we do. We all want God.
Yeah.
That was kind of the real foundation of this church, though, yeah, here. People wanted God, you know. And you know, we touched on this make you free. And, you know, and I don't know, it's kind of weird. But anyway, so I was looking at it earlier this morning. I was reading in John, and I didn't get all of that. So what we quote is in verse 32 of John 8:32. And you shall know the truth, and mine is not the King James, so it says, and the truth will make you free. But there's, I don't know if anyone, I didn't notice this before. So in 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And then Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but his son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So it's kind of like, yeah, maybe if one word was used, well, then I thought, well, I wonder what the other verses say in the King James. And here's the crazy part. This Bible app I have says it's King James. But in 32 it says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So I'm wondering, what is it? Is this a later version of the King James? You know? And then it says exactly the same thing as it in the next couple instances. It says, you shall be made free.
What translation?
Well, I don't know. It's just a Bible app, so it just says Holy Bible. Because I got that one, and I got a couple other ones, so if I wanted to read different translations. So I don't know. Anyway, so I'd be interested to see what yours says in those other two verses. You know, does it say made or made free? Now, the other thing, I was sitting and listening, I don't know if I was having breakfast or what, but I happened to have I have different tapes that I put in at my house, so it's not one continuous thing. And so I put in the tape that's Jude and Revelation, and that's been playing for a week or two more, I guess. So I sit there and I was listening to, you know, chapter 12 about I'm going to start. Well, I was listening to chapter 12, which is where now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Okay? And with the moon under her feet and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And then it says, being with child, she cried out labor and pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God at his throne. And then as I was listening, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had the place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I went, well, Lord, why'd you send him to earth? Why didn't you just cast him out into eternity somewhere, into where he's going to be? Why'd you send him down to earth? And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. And a little spirit thing came and said, you know, it's like God said, if I just cast you out in eternity, that would be too good for you. I'm going to let you continually be faced with the fact that some of my human-made, created people are going to just torture you because you're not going to get to them. And then it goes on. Let's read the rest of it. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, so great if you're in heaven at this time, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to earth, he went, well, I'm going after the one that helped bring me down, you know. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But again it says, but the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, it kind of started, and we've talked about this before, about the spewed flood, you know, out of his mouth. And I do think that's what it was. You know, the true church, probably it looks like, got hidden for a time. God said, you know, I'm going to put them away. And then this other is going to be there. And whatever the devil spews out, they're going to suck it up or whatever. You know, they're going to drink it up. And then, so the devil seems satisfied then, see, because he's thinking, well, okay, I put these words out in the church at the time, and ever since, actually, has been eating it up, you know. And they've been living by my lies. Because down later, you know, it says the devil is a liar and has no truth in him, and everything that comes from him is a lie. Even if he's speaking Scripture, he's putting a twist to it that is a lie. Mm-hmm. Now, does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
Scripture's being twisted. And but all the time, every now and then, God lets his real church come out and remind the enemy, that beast, you know, that Satan, the deceiver, that he hasn't won. He's still defeated. Because he isn't going to get all of us, you know, or all the inhabitants of the earth or whatever. And I thought, you know, let that build up in you that God wants to use you. For one of the reasons is to show that enemy he does not have the power he thinks he has. No matter what he does to you. You know, and I hope this doesn't open a door, but, you know, but if it does, it's because God wants it. So, you know. So I just got kind of excited, and it kind of, you know, it kind of gave a little more substance to some faith, you know, that God wants to use us, not just for our sake to be saved, which that's the main endeavor, to know his truth and be a son of his in his kingdom, but he wants to use us also.
Yes.
And it's like, see, because I just think all the time, God, you know, now I'm going to speak in our, as a human, but sits up there and smiles at watching the enemy, the Satan, you know, because he knows he's defeated. I mean, God knows for sure. And I think the devil gets reminded a lot. And he kind of knows it all the time. But then I think he thinks, well, at least I can take a bunch down with me. You know, that's his only consolation, is to take some with him. And just let it be known that we don't want to be one of those. You know, we want to be the one that God uses. And even if we die, keeping his commandments, it's a victory. Because he still doesn't get you. Because you go with God. You know, and you're going to be in the heavens rejoicing. You know, like it says. Because I don't know necessarily what that timetable is, you know, when it says the heavens rejoiced. Because like we were talking the other night, when God comes into it, time has nothing to do with anything, you know. And he's showing pictures here. But so, just I would say be encouraged, you know, no matter what. Because we do go through tribulations. But some of them are like Job. And you know, what do you think that Satan felt like after that? He thought he had him because God was protecting him. God said, well, okay, I'm going to lift the protection. Oh, I'm going to get God's fine one, you know, the one at the time. And in the end, he didn't. He still got defeated. In fact, God more or less doubled whatever Job had just to show that Job was his, and you didn't get it, Satan. You missed again. You know, you didn't get my son either, for one, which was the start of it. You know, and I'm sure the devil thought, you know, during the Old Testament times, this God's people, they're always there, you know. And I'm sure he thought, but boy, I've been chipping away, and I'm getting a lot of them, you know. Sure, they called God people, like, and as I was reading in John, you know, it's interesting. Jesus said, and you, the descendants of Abraham. He doesn't say the sons of Abraham. He says descendants. So he's giving them credit that, yes, in the flesh, you are a descendant of Abraham. But when it comes to the spirit, you're missing. You know, and because you don't want to hear truth, and that's what he's, and, you know, I could read it, but if you don't want to hear truth, and you don't want to think it came from me, and then it came from my father, because I didn't come up with it. He gave it to me. And so you, and then later on, all the, you know, he says, you're the sons of your father, the devil. You may be descendants of Abraham, but you missed out on the lineage. You missed out on the seed that is of Abraham. That's the whole important part of being connected with Abraham, is being the seed, not a descendant.
Yes.
And a lot of the descendants were seeds, mm-hmm. You know. And so So I'm sure, you know, for, 4,000 years, the devil thought, well, I'm doing pretty good here, you know, because most of Israel really isn't following God, because look at how many times he has to send prophets and bring famine and bring all kinds of, to try to bring them back. And then he gets a few back, and the devil goes, why does there always that remnant that doesn't give in to me, you know? So, glory, let's be the remnant.
Amen.
God is good. You know, one of the most salvational centric things you can say or believe is, if man said it, don't do it. Don't take it in. The most salvational thing you can do is, what did God say? What did God do? You know, church is such a ubiquitous term that we throw around, and you got to be careful. You know, people say, I'm going to church, or I went to church. And what does that mean? Well, it means a different thing depending upon what your church is. When I go to church, I go to hear the Word of God. And I hear the Word of God brought by many prophets. And I hear the Word of God as being brought, tested by many prophets. But I'm lucky, because most people go to church to hear men talk about what they think God means. There is no unfolding revelation in what men think. There's only an unfolding revelation in what God has said. The enemy has foreknowledge that he's already lost. And the only thing he can gain is to see how many more he can deceive and take with him. Mm-hmm. That's his only gain. You know, and we bring up Job, and I like Job because Job says the most favored person on earth can be tested in the most extreme way. And if you have faith, you're going to come through that testing just fine. In fact, you're going to be blessed for the testing. I kind of like Job, and then balance that against that scripture where God says how difficult it is for the rich man and to make it to heaven. Job was the richest man, most favored man on earth. So while it is difficult, meaning if you forget who's in charge and you take great pride or you lift your face off of who God is and what you have, it's difficult to stay on the narrow way because you've stopped taking God in. But Job, tried and tested, would never do that. And in the end, he was victorious. We have been given an opportunity to seek God. We had the same rights and power as everybody else to ignore God's voice. And we could have been like everybody else, but God showed us favor.
Yes, he did.
And as we've said, not because we were so wonderful, but because he loves us and he extended mercy. Because I think at the base, most of us came because they wanted to know God. And then man got in there and tried to steer how we were going to go about doing that. And God gave us and showed us the patience to say, you know, I can get this back on track. But we had to be willing to continue, because these things didn't happen in your 6-week plan. The truths of the Spirit that have come to our group of people have taken nigh on 19 years now. Mm-hmm. And if you add them up, if you just sit back and make a list, it seems like there's like 5 or 6 really pivotal things, and over 20 years or 19 years, you'd kind of go, that really doesn't seem to be all that successful, if you're counting with natural eyes. I'm here to tell you I'm so glad that I've tried to stop doing that, because natural eyes is a path to destruction. Spiritual eyes is a path to salvation. I'm constantly impressed with, you know, the 5 or 6 things that I need to think of when something comes up or we're doing something. You know, and it is basic. And I kind of mentioned this at men's meeting last week, but I, you know, seek God. And not just a little bit. As continually as we can. Repent. Not once, but continually. Come to God knowing I don't know anything, like little children. Come to God constantly, never thinking I have it. And come to God knowing that it requires me to do this till my last breath. Now, these are not the things that are going to pack in the people and put, you know, people in the seats. Because that is not the natural way to fire people up. Telling somebody that there's something they have to do forever and they can never stop doing it and they never get anywhere in many ways. And if they don't know something, that's okay, they just have to wait. That is not the way you get people to say, this is exciting. I'm here to tell you, that's because the enemy has deceived them. You cannot take away my excitement of what is God going to do next. I don't know what he's going to do next. But I know he's going to do something.
Good.
And that's all I need.
Amen.
Because of where I am. Because of what he's taught me. Because of what he showed me. Because if I'm open to what God's going to do in my life, either to me directly or through you and then back to me, then I'm right where God wants me to be.
Lord.
And as long as I can be right where God wants me to be, it doesn't matter what else goes on. You know, I was thinking the other day about this till my last breath. And, you know, you look around the room and there's a lot of people who are arguably closer to their last breath than they were earlier. You know, it's tough to tell a 20-year-old, this is the plan. Until you die, this is what you're supposed to do. You get to be my age, and I go, well, I could do that. It's a little bit easier. It's just a little easier. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, that cuts you off the hook. I'm just saying it's just a little easier. But God, you know, God is helping me all along. And, you know, these last years, and I think for me it's probably been 20 years. I'm trying to figure out when I realized that the church was not the place to put my faith in. And I became very myopic. I loved all of you and you could all talk to me, but I went home every day saying, it's me and God. It's me and God. It's me and God. That's really nice. It's me and God. Because I had been listening too much to what was going on around me. You know, I had all these people saying, this is the map to God. And I'm going, you know what? That's proven to be not very trustworthy. It's me and God. And it took a while. And I was kind of in that place for a few years before God came and said, through Keith, you know, if you want to find me, go where I am. I probably didn't get that exactly right. Seek me where I am. But you know, he was preparing me for that. He was preparing me for that because the thing that was going on was, you know, I couldn't have had a better illustration of what's the gain from putting my faith in man. Well, there is no gain. There's only heartache and pain and hurt. You know, we've been talking about receiving a heart for truth. You know, it's very hard to do that if your heart's tore up. But once God restores your heart to be open to receive, He can do everything. And in my life, He has been. And in your life, He has been. You know, just some of us are more wordy than others about telling you how He's doing things in your life. But I've talked to you all and can tell you that I see what God is doing in your lives. And I use it as encouragement because if He's doing that for you, if I stay diligent, He will do it for me. The most salvational thing I can do is listen to God. Listen to God and those around you. I really appreciated Keith's conditional comment. We've kind of talked about it. You know, I'm going to listen to anybody. I'm just not going to listen with my heart wide open to somebody who comes in and says, I've got the new plan, and here it is. And if you follow this plan, you know, my response is, if your plan isn't God's plan, then your plan has no place with me. And I'm really open to those of you in this body saying, you know, love my brother, but he's off. I want that. I don't want to be off. But I want people who are truly seeking God's heart telling me that. An outsider is not going to be able to come in and say this. Now, they may be listening to God, and they may be right. And I may, in fact, come to that point of view. But I'm going to try that. I'm just going to accept it. Whereas someone in my family comes up and says, you know, not quite there. I'm going to walk away going, got to get right with God. You know, still going to try it, but I'm much more open to that. Because left to man's devices, you're going to miss. Left to God's devices, He's going to love us through all our flaws. He's going to extend grace and mercy, and we can win this endless race if we listen to Him.
Lord, yes.
Amen.
Boy, for a little bit there, I almost thought I was going to have to bring a correction. But then Corky slipped it in and I went, good going, brother. No, because, you know, he was saying if it comes from somewhere, I would have to try it. And I was thinking, no, if it comes from any of us, you should still try it against the Word. And he did say that. And like he said, but, you know, it's a lot easier to be open. And, you know, the thing is, if you're corrected by those that you're, you know, feel a unity with, you don't become as defensive as easily or whatever. You're just, well, I better take a look at that. This must have substance, you know. I was just going to clarify something, you know. When I was saying that God wants to use us to whatever, you know, kind of put it in the nose of Satan. You know, in the past, that would have meant, well, so, tomorrow I am going to start going out and going after demons and delivering and have a deliverance measure. How many of you want to come with me? You know? But that's not the case.
No,
you know, that's not. Yeah, he wants to use us, but I don't make my own agenda about it.
Right.
You know,
good.
God does. And so I just wanted to clarify that, you know, if that created thoughts in anybody listening to it, well, it's like, oh, then we should really maybe start going after that. And, well, not unless God sends you. You know? And I was thinking about, and maybe it's because it's in the Old Testament context, but you know, Job being as righteous a man as he was before God, you know, it doesn't, and in, I guess maybe in the Old Testament they weren't inclined as much. I think they did accept Gentiles who wanted to become Jewish people or Jewish belief. I believe they accepted that. But it's like they didn't just go out and witness, you know, necessarily. But what Job did, he was living his life as a godly man. And it was apparent, obviously, I'm sure, to a lot of people. And, you know, I know there's a lot of, because the disciples, they said, well, if this guy who has all the blessings of God can't make it into heaven, see, because that's how they looked at things a lot of times. If you were wealthy, you were blessed. If you, and then, of course, there was the same that the Pharisees used. Well, this guy has to be a sinner. He hasn't got anything, you know, and he was blind from birth. Either he or his parents must have sinned. And then Jesus corrects him and says, no, this is all to show the glory of my God. You know, that's not the exact words, but it said, so this poor guy, think about it, and I don't think he's complaining. This poor guy was blind from his birth until he was probably 30 or 40 years old just to fulfill something God wanted done. So, if I have to go through some tribulations and trials, or I can't, I haven't maybe won the world in all of my days so far, that has nothing to do with it. If I got to wait on God's plan. And then in the end, once he got to see, I'll bet he never had one thought of, why did God make me blind for 40 years? All he thought was, God healed me. I can see. Because it says he worshipped Jesus after that, and it sounded like then he went on following him, you know. So with Job, God, what did he do? He blessed him twice as much after. So do you think that was a testimony to his fellow, you know, people? Sure. Sure it was. And that is something, you know. How many people have one catastrophe in their life and it completely sends them off into nowhere land? And a lot of them never come back. You know? And, of course, it's because they don't have God, you know? And, you know, which is not, and, you know, I don't want to keep bringing, we don't want to glorify our pastor, but he had instances like that, testings. You know, he lost his son at an early age. It didn't change his walk with God. And in fact, they didn't even hold a grudge against those that caused it. You know? See, that's the testimony God wants. You know? And how easy or how hard is that to do? You know? I mean, you can't probably do that. Some people do it that aren't necessarily godly people or true disciples, you know. But for the most part, most of them don't, you know. And it's like, yeah, I lost a loved one, you know, my mate. But he didn't take away everything I own. And he didn't put sores on me and whatever yet, you know, or whatever. So, you know, be grateful. Not to say that might not come. But, you know, I think what he's doing is preparing us for whatever is coming.
No.
The good and the bad. You know, and it says, if you see some of this catastrophe coming, raise your eyes to heaven and give glory. Because you know that no matter what happens, if you're in that place, then you know he's going to keep you through it. or take you out of it, one or the other. You know, so glory. I'm not going to share that. I'll wait till later. Thank you.
The Bible tells us that Job was a godly man, and he continually offered sacrifices for his kids, and in the temptation and the trials and the testings that Job went through, he was a wealthy man, he lost everything he had. He lost his family. He lost everything except his godly wife. Well, she was. She was a godly wife. But you know what? She couldn't handle some of the things that Job was going through. And so finally she gave him some advice. Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Is that pretty good advice? Well, anyway, but she remained with him. He went through absolute hell. And at the Bible, you know what it says? It says that he never cursed God, or he never sinned or cursed God or charged God foolishly. Yeah. And that has to be a testimony. And the evidence of his godliness was his friends, you know, Job's comforters. They were close friends of his. And they knew that he was a righteous man. And throughout page after page after page, they're trying to get Job to confess of some hidden sin that they don't know about, because they want to know what evil was in him that they don't know about. Is that humanity? What do you suppose he did that would cause that? You know what I mean? In the end, God gives Job wealth greater than what he had before. Between him and his wife, they had more children, and he had, it says, the most beautiful daughters in the land. And so God didn't really take it away, you know what I mean? But he went through a test. And apparently one of the most godly people that lived at that time. A lot of people think the book of Job was the first book that was written. And I have no way of knowing, but anyway, tonight the Packers are going to beat the Patriots, so I don't think we'll have a meeting at our house unless somebody wants to come over. And Tuesday's the election. And so rather than Tuesday night, would it be okay, do you think, if we had our meeting on Wednesday night and we'll tape it? Sure. Last Wednesday night, I had what I thought was a revelation. And without even realizing it, I put it to the test. And I was saying that I'm thinking that when Jesus was on the cross, or before he was on the cross, he said, "Let this cup pass from me." And I'm thinking, you know, that it had to be the cross. And he wanted to, you know, is there some other way besides this? And anyway, after we had talked about it on, was it Wednesday night or Tuesday night?
Wednesday night.
And got some of the input from, you know, the ones that were there. I began to wonder if I was even thinking the right direction here, because I probably wasn't. You know what? It blessed me. I don't care I want some input. After a while, I'm thinking, I'm not sure that I heard that from the Holy Spirit. That's what we have to do.
Yes.
We gotta, you know, Don't let any pride or anything in us stop us, because you know what my objective is? Eternal life. And Jesus said in John 17:3, he said, this is eternal life. I think it's worded in the King James, and this is life eternal. Same thing. That they would know you, the only true God. That they would know you, the only true God. That they would know you, the only true God. And when the word "and" is in there, we're meaning we're not talking about an only true God. The other one we got to know is the Jesus Christ whom God sent. So if we want eternal life, we've got to let God reveal himself to us, and we've got to let God reveal his Son to us. Do you follow what I'm saying? I want to know the Son. When Paul says, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and be made conformable to it. You know what? I don't want to be conformable to his death. I'm just teasing. Mm-hmm. Whatever it is, that's what we got to want. You want eternal life?
I do.
Yeah. So whatever God has, that's what we have to allow to happen. Uh-huh. You know what? We're almost to 2019. We're getting close. I'm 82. I don't have many more years of this. And nobody is more thankful than me. I'm anxious to step onto the soil or whatever it is of the new earth. I want to step onto it. I'm getting tired of this. I don't say that to make you feel sorry for me. I'm just saying I'm tired of it. And that is that kind of where God wants us to get? And he will appear to those who what? Who love his appearing. That's what it says. Anyway, let's come up to the front.